Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're talking today about waiting on the Lord. And we're in Acts chapter 1. It's kind of a longer passage. So I asked Brandon to read out of Psalm 130, where just that response of just waiting on the Lord and praising God in that, that's in Psalm 130, I thought was beautiful. I came across a little story. I love this one. I love, kids are great. Kids are awesome. I was with my wife in the nursery during Sunday school hour, and playing with the kids, and those toddlers are starting to talk. You never know what they're going to say. You see the panic look on the parents' face as they drop them off, and it's like, I hope they don't say dot, dot, dot. You just never know. I was there, right? So now I know what my teenagers are going to say, and it's even scarier. So don't worry. It gets, well, I don't know if it gets better yet. But kids, you got to love what kids say. And this little girl, she went with her family to church, and she had in her little Sunday purse, she had a dollar and she had a quarter, all right? And so the time came for the offering, and the collection plate was coming around, and she dropped in her quarter. And a little bit later, she explained to her mother, who I'm sure was curious about her decisions, and said, well, I was going to put the dollar in, but then right before offering, the preacher said that God loves a cheerful giver, and I decided I'd be much happier if I gave a quarter. So that's what I did. You got to love the honesty of children, though, right? So it's a beautiful thing. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord, right? It's a phrase that we throw around, don't we? This idea of waiting on the Lord. We sing songs about waiting on the Lord, right? Strength will rise as I wait upon the Lord. I'll try to explain my thoughts on this as I share a story, and then we're also going to read a story out of Acts chapter 1. That's going to try to help us understand that. And then as we go through, we'll try to unpack the difficulties and the benefits of waiting on the Lord. So when I was 21, I was leading the youth ministry over at First Baptist in Independence. And why they let a 21-year-old do that, I will never know, but that's what I was doing. And we signed up to do a mission trip. We thought, a mission trip would be a great thing. We got connected with a church from St. Helens, Oregon, that was going on this mission trip down just outside of Mexicali, Mexico, not far across the border. And so we partnered with them. We did meetings with this church. We did trainings with them. They had gone a couple of times already. And so it was a great situation for us. And they had sent a copy of this permission form. And they said, you got to get this permission form filled out. And the parents have to sign it in front of a notary. It's got to be notarized. This needs to be a notarized permission form. And I thought, all right, fine. Notarized permission form. Now, mind you, I had never traveled internationally. All right, so I was very inexperienced in any of this. So we had the form signed, parents got them all notarized, and I understood at that moment that a notarized form is a very important form, right? And so I secured them in my office, and we jumped in the vans, and we took off. And the trip went great. We got down there. We're driving down. Took a little while. We get down there, and we get to the border. And everything had gone great until we get to the border. And we had a problem. And the question of waiting on the Lord became a very real question for us at that moment, as you might imagine. So I'll tell you what happened in a little bit. Let's pray before we get into this story from the scriptures. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us, how it guides us, how your spirit speaks to our hearts through your word. It is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, cuts to the bone and marrow. God, may you cut our hearts with your word this morning. May we be open to receive what you have for us. God, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, we're going to talk a little bit about out of this story that we come into in Acts 1, and then my little story of this mission trip. But we're going to talk about the difficulty and then the benefits of waiting on the Lord. So we begin with the difficulty of waiting on the Lord, because at times it is not easy. There is difficulty in it. So first we see a problem created by Judas here in Acts, a problem created by Judas. This is Judas Iscariot, Acts, of course, takes place following the Gospels. It's the second book that Luke, one of the Gospel writers, wrote. And so Luke is continuing the story after Jesus had died, after he rose again. And then at the very beginning, we have the ascension, where Jesus goes up to heaven to be with the Father. And then they're left behind here. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1 with the disciples following Jesus having departed and gone to the Father in heaven. So we've got it on the screen for you as well. In those days, says Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together were about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number who shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst, his body burst open, and intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.'" Now, there's a couple of different accounts here of in the scriptures of what happens to Judas. So Peter gives a summary of what happens to Judas. Matthew, in his gospel, before he closes his gospel with the Great Commission, Matthew also details what happens to Judas following. And there's a little bit of differences, but they work together as well. So what happened that Matthew tells us is that Judas came to have remorse and guilt, overridden with guilt over what he had done in betraying Jesus. He had given himself over to be used by Satan as that tool, in that when he realized what he had done, he was ridden with guilt, tried to return the money. They refused. He goes out, hangs himself. The money is used to buy the field. And so scholars, as they look at this, this part here would be after he hangs himself, he falls. It's the field that he had, that had been purchased with the money, and it's called this field of blood. And so we see where Luke's gospel, or Luke's account here in Acts, and Matthew's gospel work together in understanding what really happened with Judas. And so it's tragic what happens, but it creates this problem that the disciples are feeling, in that there is now 11 of them. And they recognize, hey, we understand, based on the prophecy in the Old Testament, this was supposed to happen. And it also tells us this other idea of let somebody else have the place. Now, what is interesting about this is prior to this section here in verses 15 to 20, when Jesus was still with them before he ascended, in the very beginning of this chapter, he gave them some instruction. Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus rises from the dead and then tells you to do something, I think it's rather important. Okay? So the instruction that he gives them is in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. It says, while he, that's Jesus, was with them, the disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Now, if you've read in the book of Acts, you know that that moment that Jesus describes happens, or is recorded in chapter 2. It has not happened yet when Peter says, hey, this is something we should do. But what did Jesus say? He said to wait. He didn't say to do. He said to wait. Now, I know some of you well enough to know that you don't like to wait. And if there is something that could be done, you are going to do it. You are a doer. If there ever was a doer, and sitting around and waiting in your mind is close to sin most of the time. Waiting is not easy, is it? Peter, we've seen Peter, he's impulsive. Go back and read it in the Gospels. He's impulsive. He speaks his mind. He's a fisherman by trade. He works hard. Peter is a doer. Some of you are like, yeah, Peter's my kind of guy. And sometimes I say the wrong thing too. I'm just like Peter. Peter's my kind of guy. Peter is a doer. And they weren't waiting. Because there was a problem. We got to fix the problem. There's a problem. There's an opening. And the scriptures say this, and we need to do something about it. But what does it mean to wait on the Lord here? To wait on the Lord. See, waiting on the Lord means a few things. All right? It means that God sees the problem that we're facing. See, what gets difficult is we don't think God realizes how big of an issue we're facing. It's like, God, if you understood how big of an issue this was, surely you wouldn't make me wait on it, God. You would want me to do something about it. So we have to trust, if we're going to wait, we have to trust that God sees the problem that's facing us. Secondly, that God isn't surprised by what's happened. He's not surprised. He knows. He understands what you're going through. He knew it was going to happen before it happened. That situation that you find yourself in that you're like, I don't know if I can wait on this. But God knew that this was coming. Now, there are times when we are struggling, like Peter, to wait on the Lord. When we're struggling, like Peter, to wait on the Lord, that we look at the delay, that it seems like God is delaying on something. But we have to understand that God's delay is purposeful. There is a reason why God is moving the pace that he is moving at. It's not that he's forgotten you. It's not that he, again, not that he doesn't see it. His delay is purposeful. And he is working in what feels like a delay to us. He is working in that. Fourth is this, that God's timing is better than our own. There are so many times in life where we think we know so much better, don't we? It happens. We think we know the timing. We know when this should happen. And we know it should have happened 5 minutes ago, God. Do we trust that God's timing is better than our own timing? And then the last thing that we have to trust, that we have to remember, is that God is God today. He's also God tomorrow, right? He's got tomorrow under control, then the next day, and the next, and the next, and the next. Right? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So we have to trust in these things to be able to do it. I get it. Waiting on the Lord is not easy. It is difficult. It hasn't been easy for any one of us in this last year to wait on anything. Like, God, where are you? Why aren't you fixing this? Why is this not better yet? And waiting on the Lord is not easy. But here's the truth. When we allow the problems that we face to be bigger in our mind than the God that we serve, we're not going to be able to wait. Because we've decided now the problem is bigger than the God that we serve. We have to trust that God is at work in it. So the problem I was facing on this mission trip as a 21-year-old leader, first time taking, is I had 15 or so students, minors, at a border crossing in Mexico with no paperwork. That's a problem. Right? That's a problem. And so you might imagine my level of panic is pretty high right now when I realize in talking with the leaders from there, like, you didn't bring the forms? And I'm like, nobody told me. I've never crossed an international border. I don't know this stuff. You can't assume somebody at age 21 knows this stuff, all right? No offense, 21-year-olds out there, all right? I knew I was in big trouble. And so the panic level is rising, and I want to solve this problem, and I want to solve it now. But I had to wait. I had to wait on the Lord. Now, back to Peter and their dilemma. Judas is gone. There's an opening. We got to fix this, right? So we come to the solution presented by Peter in verses 21 and 22. He says this. He says, therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. So you get all that? These other people, other than the 12, were with them throughout those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. All right? They didn't have as close of contact, but they were with them. They traveled. They were part of the crowd. All right? So from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Somebody needs to take the spot that Judas had. So instead of waiting on the Lord here, Peter decides, I've got the solution. Here's the criteria, and we pick one of these guys because we got to fix this problem. We have to fix the problem. Why is it that we are so quick to think that our solutions are better than God's solutions? It's not saying there's not a problem. The prophecy was clear. Let someone take his place. Peter understands the problem, but he thinks his solution is better than God's solution here. In James 1:5, I think this is an important point for us to understand here. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, I almost feel like it should say, hey, I get it. You all lack wisdom. When you need wisdom, I kind of think that's what James is saying here. And he says it as if any of you do, kind of implying we all do at times lack wisdom. We don't always have the answers, and we don't have to have the answers. It's not expected of us to have the answers all of the time. And yet, for some of us, we feel like, well, I've been walking with Jesus for so long, surely I have to have all the answers. Everybody's looking at me to have the answers. I'm the Sunday school teacher. I'm the deacon. We're supposed to have answers for this stuff. Listen, we don't always have the answers. Sometimes we just have to go to God. And we need to do this. We need to ask for wisdom. So there we were in this incredibly hot, this was June in inland Mexico, 100 degrees plus by this point, afternoon. We're in this cramped immigration building just across the border in Mexicali, Mexico. And there's like our group and the other church, there's 45 to 50 of us total between the two churches. and we're in this space and we're trying to figure this out, and I'm trying to come up with plans. I've already, in my mind, I've got our group back in the vans, driving back across the border, finding a place to stay that night, getting things overnighted, FedEx down, or getting them faxed. The internet was, I mean, this was, 99? Nobody knew what a PDF was and email things or anything like that. I couldn't just show them nobody had smartphones, right? We're coming up with these plans, and I'm running all these scenarios in my head. I'm being Peter. I've got solutions, God. I can fix it. I can fix it. I can save the day. But I wasn't waiting on the Lord. My solutions were my solutions, and I wasn't waiting on the Lord like Peter. So it is difficult. I get it. There's difficulty in waiting on the Lord. It is not easy. When we face a problem. Now, what about the benefits of waiting on the Lord? What about the benefits of waiting on the Lord? All right. Well, let's look at Peter's story here in verse 23. What are the options when we don't wait? The options when we don't wait. They've got options. He gave them a solution. They've got a couple of options. What does it say in verse 23? These are the options. They got two people. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. So we got two guys that we put forward. Here's the options. Now, I'm sure that these two men, Barsabbas, Matthias, I'm sure they were great men. They loved the Lord. They were with him the whole time. They're still part of the community of believers here at this point, of the 120 that were faithful to the risen Christ. These are great guys. So it's nothing about them that we're saying is wrong. But the point is that when we don't wait on the Lord, the only options we have is the extent of our own imagination, our own ability to problem solve. Right? That's the problem that we have. See, I only thought that we had certain options as we're sitting there, right? That there's only so many ways that we can get through this. I mean, I've got panicked students as it spreads through the group. They're pulling out, I don't know why some of them had their yearbooks. They had their yearbooks. You know, we had just, I guess, finished a school year. They had yearbooks. They're like, I've got photo ID. I've got my yearbook. They're getting library cards out. They're like, what can we do here? You know, what are the options that we have? As I said, I had come up with all of these things in my head of what we had, but those were the only options that I could come up with because I was just relying on me in this. So when we don't wait on the Lord, the only options we have is what we can come up with. Now we see the process when we don't wait. What's the process that they go through here in Acts to select somebody? So we know the options. We got Barsabbas and Matthias. These are the options. What's the process? Right? What's the process? Well, let's read it. Verses 24 and 20 to 26. It says, then they prayed, you, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Did they wait on the Lord? What did Jesus say? He said, wait for the promise, the Father's promise, the Spirit. So they were to wait until the Holy Spirit came. But this seemed like a pretty major decision to me. I don't think it quite feels like waiting. So this process that they chose to make the decision, this thing called casting lots. What is this casting lots? Well, you go back into the Old Testament and you find it used a lot. And it was a way that they would try to divine or discern the will of God. And the words in Hebrew are from the word for a little stone. And so from what we can tell, what the ancient practice was is they would take little stones or rocks or little chunks of wood or maybe a hard clay, and these would be the lots. And they would, as they did here, they would tell God what they're casting the lots for, and then they would cast the lots. And then they would see how it came out, right? Now, there were times where God used this with the people, right? So when they were going into the promised land and somebody had kept contraband from the battle of Jericho, and then they go to Ai and they're defeated, they're demoralized, they're embarrassed, and God said, it's because somebody sinned, right? And so they cast lots to find out that it was Achan and Achan's family. Achan and his family then have to be killed because of the sin. This is Joshua chapter 7. You can go read it. It sounds maybe kind of crazy if you've never read it before, but I'm not making it up. It's right there in Joshua chapter 7. But that's how it often in the Old Testament, it was how they would take from a big group and figure out down to a smaller group. It's a classic example of it. What this is in Acts is more of the Roman version of it, where it was common in the Roman culture to present two people as candidates and then cast lots and ask the gods to divine their will here and cast lots and trust that the gods were in control of the lots. So we have the church doing a pagan Roman practice because they weren't waiting on the Lord. We have the church doing a pagan Roman practice because they were not waiting on the Lord. It's nothing against Matthias or Barsabbas. They're good guys. But the whole process is flawed because they ignored the commands that Jesus had given them. Interestingly enough, the next chapter, right after this, is when the Spirit is given in Acts chapter 2. And wouldn't you know it, throughout the rest of the Bible and the story of the church being established and all of that, not once does the church use casting of lots to determine the will of God. Because the Spirit had been given. And the Spirit now resides in each one of us, and we can listen to the voice of the Spirit of God and pray and hear God leading us. We don't need to cast lots. I mean, the closest thing that we would have is rolling dice to that. Could you imagine if we were making decisions as a congregation by rolling dice? Like, hey, God, here's a couple of people, here's a couple of options. Could you control the dice as we roll them? That's what this was. There was a Vegas joke in there, and I just skipped it. So, James, back to James. There's such good wisdom in James, in the book of James. James 1:19. He says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry," or slow to anger. So we often think about this in terms of our interpersonal relationships, and we should. It's very applicable to that, right? This is great about dealing with conflict and interpersonal relationships. But what about this? What about applying these words to how we let the Spirit of God lead us? Are we quick to listen to the Spirit of God leading? Are we slow to speak? Are we slow to tell God what we think and quick to ask God, what do you think? Or how many times have we just decided as the church, and I don't just mean our local congregation here, I'm talking about the church globally, churches all over. How many times do we just decide this is what we need to do and God, would you bless it? Rather than ask God, God, what do we do here? We have to be very careful about that. Chris Gorman talked about this weekend for us. Because if we don't, we will find ourselves making decisions and leading the people of God according to pagan practices that our culture uses and not the way the Bible tells us that it should be. And we could be just like the early church in this. Now, when we don't wait, we have limited options, right? We have limited options because we have not gone to God and asked God, right? I'm not as smart as God is. I don't have his wisdom. I don't have his infinite creativity. He created all of this. Do you think that he might have a better solution to the situation that you're in? I imagine so, right? So here we are in Mexico. I've got my options. We're jumping back in the vans. We're going. There's no way we can get in. I've ruined the whole thing. The mission trip is a total bust. We've wasted our time. All of this kind of stuff running through my head. But we had a leadership team, and fortunately, cooler heads prevailed, right? And it's like, well, let's just talk to them and see what happens. After all, before we left, we had told our church, we need you to pray. We should be at the border somewhere around between this time and this time, and the border crossing is never easy. So pray, pray, pray for us with the border crossing. And it's like, we asked for that prayer. Let's just see what God is going to do. And so we get up to the counter, and my wife, who is a beautiful soul, kindest person ever, walks up there. She's also got a beautiful smile. And she explains the situation to them. And at first, they're like, And then they kind of look at the despair, I think, on all of our faces, and they're like, okay. And they sign off on everything. And we get to do the mission trip. I didn't think it was an option. I was ready to run out of that immigration thing, cross back across the border, figure the whole thing out, because I thought that's what we had to do. See, when we actually wait on the Lord, we give God an opportunity to do something that we didn't even imagine was possible. Doesn't God say that in his word? That I'm doing things that you can't even imagine what I'm going to do. But when we don't wait on the Lord, we don't give him that opportunity to work his miracles in things. And I'll tell you what, I was pretty convinced that was a miracle and a serious answer to prayer that we were allowed to cross that border. Now, in Peter's situation, right, there was a problem, and Peter knew it, and he understood it from the scriptures, but he was working without the Holy Spirit guiding him in this, right? He's using a pagan practice to make the decision here. So, did God have another option? I think so. Now, this is not a hill that I'm going to die on, but I think God's man to fill that 12th spot was not Matthias, again, no offense, Matthias, but was Paul. The Apostle Paul. And he had to defend his apostleship over and over and over, but he was the man that God raised up, plucked him on that Damascus road and said, I am making you my instrument to the Gentiles. God made it very clear who his man was in that. And that was another miracle right there. We need to make sure when it's unclear how we move forward that we wait on the Lord and we let God do his work in it. So what do we gain when we wait on the Lord? What are the benefits of it when we wait on the Lord? First, we have more wisdom and clarity of thought. We can pray and we can ask God for that wisdom, right? We have time to gain options and receive input from others God speaks through. If I was the only leader on that team, we were out of there and we were gone. There were other leaders able to speak into that. Because you're not the only person God is working in and through or speaking through. We give time for God to do his work. He doesn't work on my timeline. He doesn't work on my schedule. He created time. He gets to decide what the timeline is. That's frustrating for us at times, but we have to trust him in that. Another benefit is the community or the family you're leading or the community that everybody benefits. because now we have a better solution. We have better options. God is at work in this. It's not just a leader rushing forward, not knowing what they were doing. So everybody benefits. And God gets the glory. Because it's not my decision. It's not my answer. Could I have solved the problem? Probably. Could I have forced the person behind there and move his heart to let us through? No. That was a God thing. God gets the glory. Could Peter force Paul to become a follower of Christ and a missionary to the Gentiles? No, that was a God thing. God gets the glory in it. Amen? So let us be a people who are willing to wait on the Lord and not rush when it's unclear how we move forward. Now let's pray. Father God, Lord, help us to discern in these situations, Lord. Sometimes, God, we know it's clear. Your word says what we're to do. It's very clear to us. And there are other times, God, we find ourselves in situations and we do not know what to do. Or we see a problem and we're not sure. Lord, help us to slow down and to come to you, to come to one another, to ask for input, to seek your face, God. And Lord, that we would go about things in the way that your Spirit directs us, that your word tells us how. God, that we wouldn't adopt the practices that our culture tells us how to do things. But Lord, that we would seek after you and your word and allow your word to lead us, guide us, direct us, your Spirit to be our guide, Lord. God, we thank you that you are with us and that you are for us and that your church will continue to move forward regardless of what happens around us, for your mission will be fulfilled. For you will be glorified in all the earth. Amen. And amen.